you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48. And if you want to stand for the reading of God's word, I've got 35 on the screen up there, verse 35. It's the last verse in Ezekiel, but let's start with verse 30 if we want to back up a couple of verses just to about this. Ezekiel 48 and 30. Now these are the exits of the city on the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. We'll stop there and go down to verse 35. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. And that is one of the many Jehovah names of God, or Yahweh names of God. And so the name is Yahweh or Jehovah Shammah. The meaning is the Lord is there. And so in this passage of scripture, matter of fact, the last eight or ten chapters of Ezekiel theologians have a hard time with it, because it talks about animal sacrifice. We're talking about in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And it talks about animal sacrifices, and you say, well, I thought that was done away with in Christ. Well, it was, but those are just memorials, if anything, to it's talking about this this city and this in the building of the millennial tabernacle or millennial temple, which is far different in measurement than Solomon's temple. And so, but the main thing is the Lord is there, and I'll just entitle the sermon that today, The Lord is There. Aren't you glad that God is always present? Amen. It's powerful and mighty. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that you'd anoint your servant to speak your word, anoint us all to hear, to receive of you, Father, and may your name alone be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. When you call in the natural, when you call a business, you get many excuses. Whether it's true or not, he's out of the office today, or he's on vacation, or he isn't taking calls today. If you'll pardon the humor in the next illustration, I'll do it anyway. You know, money talks. It does. Phone call came into the first church of the frigid air in a particular city. The secretary answers, and a man on the other end said, I need to speak to the head hog. And the lady, the receptionist, said, sir, we do not refer to our pastor as the head hog. He's the Reverend John Doe, LLD, PhD. And he said, well, I was wanting to talk to the head guy, head hog. And said, we don't call him that. And the guy on the other end said, well, you might be interested. I'm the CEO of Smith Construction Company, and I was interested in giving a $40,000 donation to your present church building program. And if I could speak to the head hog, we might have something to talk about. Money changes things. She says, just a minute, sir. I heard a knock at the back door. I think I've seen that fat hog coming in the back door. Well, that day, the head guy was there. But you know, we don't have to worry about whether God is present or not, or he's there. He is there. And I thank God that he's not a God of yesterday, or a God that might show up, or a God that may have something to do with us, but he is a God that is present. And this passage here speaks of the millennial temple that will be built during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And it will be a great time of great revelation of the one true God. It will be the time when the government will be what it's always supposed to be, and that is God in charge of it. And for 1,000 years of peace, Jesus will reign and rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords throughout the millennial kingdom. Amen. 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it'll be a time of great blessing. And God, Christ, will be present, not just talked about, but he'll be present. And he is, truly is by name here, one of the names of God that represents his character, Jehovah Shammah, meaning the Lord is there. However, as God's people now, we are given assurance in Scripture that God is ever present now, though we cannot see him physically with our eyes. One day we will look upon him. Amen. One of the wonderful things about our God, that he is omnipresent. That means he's always present. It's very difficult for you and I to understand in the natural. You know, I'm present here right now, but I can't be present 5 miles away, 5 minutes away. But God is always present. While we're preaching the gospel right here, clear across this planet, people are hearing God. God's moving by his Spirit. People are being filled and touched by God. And God is not absent there. He's not absent here. Praise the Lord. He goes into all the earth. Praise the Lord. He's omnipresent. You say, well, how does that work? I'll just tell you, you have to ask God. He can explain it to you when you get to heaven. Praise the Lord. We can't know everything about God, but we know that he's present. We know who he is, what he says he is, and his word. And I want to talk about you, God being there. With the Old Testament people, we find that God was with many people. We have the character of Joseph in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. We find that one thing that characterizes Joseph's life was that God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph when he is sold into the Ishmaelites, and they sold him into Egyptian bondage to Potiphar. And when things didn't go well in Potiphar's home, then Joseph was sent to prison. But the Bible states again that God was with Joseph, even in prison. Amen. And, you know, a number of years later, he would be called out of that, and God would make Joseph the prime minister in Egypt. I mean, he went from prisoner to prime minister in 24 hours, one day. And God was with Joseph while he was prime minister in Egypt, and he lived for God and served God even in a heathen kingdom like Egypt. Because God was there. The Lord was there with Joseph. Amen. With the New Testament believers, we find that Paul was shipwrecked. And he said, and Paul felt like when you hear some speakers today, he said, a day and a night have I spent in the deep. But he tread water. And I'm sure Paul knew that Jesus walked on water. And he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Tread water till faith increases? No, but God was with Paul when he was shipwrecked. I mean, when there was no way out, God was there. God was with him. The devil never wanted to see Paul alive or awake because the gospel was going to be preached wherever he was at. Amen. And so we find that another New Testament character, one of the first Christian martyr, and that would be Stephen. As he was stoned, calling on the name of the Lord, praying for those who were stoning him, he cried out and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And so there Jesus was present. He was standing ready to welcome the first Christian martyr home to the glory. Hallelujah. And he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I'll give you a little theology here. You know, when your body dies, your body's dead, but your spirit leaves your body to go be with Jesus immediately. Your soul doesn't sleep. You're present with the Lord immediately. And so, God was there, and he was there in your greatest present trial. Because you see, in Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's not absent yesterday and present today, and he might show up or he might be there, but he said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a promise from God's word, infallible, inspired word of God. And personally, in my greatest trial, God made me to know that he was present, not absent. That he was present, he was there. Amen. You and I have been through some things. You've been through tragedy. You've been through trial. You've been through things in your life that you hope you would never had to have gone through, but God brought you through, and you got through it because God was not an absent God. He was a present Jesus. He's a powerful God, and you could say the Lord is there. Amen. Hallelujah. Not only was he there with various times, he is present today. And through tragedy or calamity, when it comes unexpectedly, and many times it does, we have the promises of God that he's always present. If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 139, man, Psalms 139, it gives us a picture of God being always present with us. And so I want to just read a few verses there in Psalms 139, verse 7. And this is the amazing thing about God, he can be always present. And the psalmist says here, "Where can I go from your spirit?" Psalms 139 and 7. "Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." That says something about the ever-present God. Praise the Lord. And he is present today. Glory to God. I'm glad that he is the present God forever. And a little bit of commentary on this Psalms 139 is, we cannot see God, but he sees us. The psalmist did not desire to go from the Lord. Whither can I go? In the most distant corners of the world, in heaven or in hell, I cannot go out of thy reach. No veil can hide us from God, no thick darkness, no disguise can save any person or action from being seen in the true light of Christ. Sin's haunts of sin are open before God as a plate glass window. On the other hand, the believer cannot be removed from the supporting comfort presence of his almighty friend, God. God is there. He is always present. Praise the Lord. And my friend, whatever you're afraid of, what you will have to face in life, let me tell you something. When you get there, he will already be there. He knew it was coming before it ever became reality to you. An unexpected death in the family is difficult for anybody, man, except the person that died and went to heaven. But I remember my dad years ago, and my granddad died. My granddad, Jack, he died, and he had had heart problems, and he was told to walk, and he'd walk up and down the road, and of course all the neighbors would stop to talk to him, so he never did get much exercise. He just knew the doctor told him to walk, so he did. But it came a time for him to die. He was 70 years old. And he told Grandma that day, he knew it was the day. He said, "Grandma," said, "you've been a good wife these years." He said, "but I'm going home to Jesus today." And he died that afternoon. He just quit breathing, just very calmly, and went on to be with the Lord. But it was difficult for my daddy, because my daddy had followed him as a kid. And he followed him every step of the way when he plowed with the team. And he always knew he wanted to be a father, but he stayed with his dad all that time. And so when my grandpa died, my daddy went down into the field. He used to farm with his dad. And my daddy told me, he said, "I cried my eyes out when I remember the time that Dad and I had walked behind the plow and farmed together. But said, when I was through crying," he said, "the peace came over me, and I knew the ever-present Jesus was with me. He was there." And he said, "I never cried another tear." And he didn't cry at the funeral. He didn't cry anymore. He missed his dad. Yes, he did. But God helped him and walked him through there, through that time, because God was there. The Lord is there. He was Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there to him. Praise the Lord. Also, God will be there. He will be there because he is ever present. Amen. And this same Jesus that we've talked about and preached about for years is coming back one day. Praise the Lord. Invisible, we will see him come. Praise the Lord. And Jesus was talking to his disciples just before he ascended back into heaven. He had already died for their sins. He'd already risen again from the dead. He had showed himself alive with many infallible proofs, appearing to over 500 people at one time. Jesus was alive. He knew, he made the world know that he was alive. He made all of his friends, relatives, disciples know that he was alive, that he was true, that he was well. He did resurrect from the dead. But now it was time for him to ascend back to his Father in heaven, where he came from. And the Bible says, Acts chapter 1, "While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men in white clothing stood by and said, 'You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go.' I want to tell you, friend, that's going to be a reality one of these days. We're going to see him, amen, as he is. The Bible says when he returns, we shall see him as he is. Amen. Not hanging on a cross again. He did that once. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins one time. When he comes back, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's mighty. He's powerful. This same Jesus which is taken up is so coming in like manner. I want to tell you, I'm looking for that same Jesus today. Amen. We've read about him. We've preached about him. We've sang songs about him. But one day we will see him as he is, powerful and mighty. Be taken up. Praise the Lord. The same Jesus has walked you through tragedy, grief when you lost family members to death. He's provided for you when you didn't have enough. This same Jesus has been with you through times of discouragement, depression, despair. But he hasn't let those things characterize your life. God has also given you joy along the way. Praise the Lord. Not everything about life is joyous, but God gives us joy all along the way. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Bible says with joy we draw water from the wells of salvation. I want to tell you, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Hallelujah. God gives us something to be excited, something to be happy about. Praise the Lord. And so depression, despair, and discouragement, they come. But this same Jesus is present always. He's Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And he promised his presence. In Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, I know this is Old Testament, praise God, but I believe it applies to New Testament Christians as well as it did for Old Testament believers. In Isaiah 43 and 1, it says, "Behold now, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Amen. And that, no doubt, if we bring that to the New Testament, there were times when the disciples appeared to be shipwrecked on the seas because the winds were high and things were going on, and they didn't look like they could be saved, but find Jesus was there walking on the water. He was walking on their greatest threat and the greatest fear. I'll tell you something, friend. When things are where we can't handle them, God is bigger. He's greater. He's on top of it. Amen. He's higher. He's greater. He's more powerful than the strongest wind that can blow. He's more powerful than whatever may come against you. Whatever grief or sorrow you may suffer, whatever sickness or disease you may suffer in this life, and there may be people there to discourage you and tell you don't have enough faith and all that kind of nonsense, but I can tell you, God can walk you through it, give you strength, give you hope, give you love, give you life, and God may not always take you away from things or keep you from things, but he'll be there to walk with you through it. He will never leave you. He will not forsake you because he's the God that is present. The Lord is there. Hallelujah. Isaiah 43, "And through the rivers they shall not overflow you." Israel walked close to the Jordan River, and it was time for them to cross over into the promised land. And God said to them, the minute the feet of the priest bearing the ark of God touched the tip of the Jordan River, It's going to roll back. This nation had already seen the Red Sea part. They had already walked through on dry ground. They knew God could do this. But I want to tell you, the minute their feet dipped into the water of the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was at flood stage. I mean, everything was covered with water near it. But the waters rolled back as they did at the Red Sea, and all of Israel, a great nation, marched through on dry ground. You know why? He was the God that is there. He was the Lord is present. He's the Lord. "And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame kindle upon you or scorch you." And that brings an Old Testament example back to us. You know, we all know the story. Three Hebrew children, they wouldn't worship Babylon's gods. They wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "All right, you got one more chance when you hear the sound of the trumpet and the music playing. If you fall down and worship like everybody else, then you'll be spared. If not, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace." And you know the story. Amen. The trumpet sound, the music played, And I mean, old Nebuchadnezzar had his false worship team up there. But nothing would happen. And the three Hebrew children, they didn't bow. They didn't bend. They would not worship the gods that could do nothing. But I want to tell you, their God was there. The real God was there. Amen. They were thrown in the fiery furnace. We know that. And the king was amazed as he looked in and he saw them loose and walking around. And they saw one more in there with him. He said, why don't we throw three men into the furnace? He said, yes. He said, I see the fourth man in there walking around. He looks like the Son of God. And he didn't know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. But he saw somebody in there that was greater and more powerful than the fire that he had kindled. And even the people that threw them in the fiery furnace, they burned up themselves trying to put them in there. And here, they could not deny the God who had power over the fire. When they came out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Amen. It's the Lord. Let me bring the last part of this. When this old world shakes and trembles in these last days, and it will, God will be there. And we see threatening things in our world today, and we say, Lord, how can this world go on like it is? My friend, it won't always go on like it is. God has plans for it. Praise the Lord. And so God will be there. I find when God was giving his revelation to John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, that God powerfully revealed himself to John. Amen. And on Patmos, John heard his call. Amen. And God told John, he said, there's something I want you to write down, John, here. In Revelation 1:19 is what he wrote down. He said, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. It's Revelation 1:19. That's a very wonderful outline of the book of Revelation right there. Write the things which you have seen. And John had just seen Christ in his power and his glory. Now John the apostle, he had seen Jesus in his earthly ministry. He'd walked with him 3 years. But now he sees the resurrected, the exalted Christ. So powerful and so mighty and so glorious, his eyes could not stand it. He fell at his feet as dead and would have died. But Jesus picked him up. Put his life in him. And so he said, John, I want you to write about the things that you've seen. And he had seen the resurrected Christ. And he said, I want you to write about the things which are. The second and third chapter of Revelation, he gives the churches. Now the churches here don't stand for seven different periods of the church age. It stands for all the church age, because you can find characteristics in every church that are still in the church world today. And so he says, write the things which you have seen and things which are. That would be for the churches. And then you don't see the church ever mentioned until the last part of Revelation, 19th chapter of Revelation. And so, the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which shall be after the churches. Because the church will not go through the tribulation period. They'll be raptured, they'll be with Christ for 7 years, and they'll be in the clouds of glory with God. And they'll be raptured out of this place and will not go through the tribulation. You say, well, I believe we're going through the tribulation. Well, you can go through it if you want to, but I'm gonna take the first train out of town. Praise God. And we find here in another verse that would relate to the rapture of the church, and that is Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, John writes here, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me and saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place hereafter, after the churches. Amen. And so John sees an open door standing in heaven. I've seen open doors before. I mean, I've had doors. I've been in the front door and in the back door and the side door, various places. I've knocked on doors some and tried to witness to people, and I've had them to welcome me to come in and talk to them, and I've had some doors slam shut and said, I don't want to talk to you. But there's one door I'm looking for to enter. When that voice says, I want you to enter here, and that voice, praise God, says, come up here. That's the voice we're looking for. And we have here in the fourth verse, fourth chapter, first verse, a beckoning call, a voice that created all things, that created the worlds, that spoke the world into existence. I mean, it spoke planets and galaxies into existence with the word of his mouth. That voice can do anything, my friend. The voice that caused the earth to tremble, that voice that called you to repentance, that voice that called you from darkness to light, that voice that called you to come and confess your sins and accept Christ as your Savior, that voice is going to call one day. It's going to be an audible voice, a voice that will call from heaven, praise the Lord. And he's going to say, come up here where I'm at, and I'll show you what things are going to happen hereafter. In Revelation, the next scene is we find heaven, saints, and people that are born again in heaven. Old Testament and New Testament, we have it. Can I preach to you a little bit? 24 elders we see. Amen. And you say, why 24? 12 of the elders would stand for the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament church. Other 12 would stand for the 12 apostles of the Lamb, which means the New Testament church. Old Testament and New Testament church had come up here where Christ is. Amen. And so we know that's talking about believers there, because after a while, they fall down and worship him and said, you've redeemed us by your blood out of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. In Revelation of heaven itself, the place where God's throne is. And you know, if you read about in the fourth and fifth chapter of Revelation, you find how many times the throne is mentioned. Because I have a feeling that wherever you're at in heaven, you cannot get away from the throne of God. It's there always. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Son seated there. And heaven be a place of great worship and tremendous and continual exaltation. You say, well, I don't want to sing all my life. Let me tell you something, friend. You'll automatically want to sing. You'll automatically want to praise. You'll automatically want to worship. My friend, when we have the revelation of God, all we can do is fall at his feet and cry holy and be amazed throughout eternity of the creations of God and all that he's done. Amen. So when the great thing about heaven, there'll be no devil there. There'll be no sin there. There will be no sin or sorrow, no sickness, pain, or death. There won't be any of that in heaven. But the Lord will be there. The Lord is there. Amen. Praise God. And I don't believe there's anything with time and distance with God. Like I mentioned, God can be anywhere and everywhere and is everywhere. Amen. He can appear as he wants to appear. He appeared in the human form to some people in the Old Testament. But he was always there. And he's here. And it can be with you and I. Whatever this world brings, and I do not know. I've never been one to try to predict the coming of the Lord, what day or hour it would be. Everybody that's tried to do that, they were wrong. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have tried 3 or 4 times to predict the day that Jesus is coming back. And they had to make up some excuse because they were wrong. But you know, if he comes today, I want to be ready for him today. If he's ready, if he comes 10 years from now, I won't know what 10 years is, but I want to be ready when he comes. Because you see, time and distance does not interfere with God. He's always been around. 1,000 years is one day. One day is 1,000 years with God. I mean, he didn't look at time that way. God created time, seasons, and fall and winter and summer. And all this, all God created time. Amen. So God is not bound by our thoughts. He is goes by his own laws. Praise the Lord. And so the Lord is there. Praise God. Would you bow your head with me?